Lord, I pray, Jesus, come and make yourself real to each one in this room this morning by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Kids, if you want to head out, you can follow. I think it's, is it Jess and Skylar this morning? And I forget who's on tots. I'm losing track. Louise and Meg, fantastic. Head out with them and you're going to have some time of worship together in that room. And then, kids, you're going to have some fun. Let me just explain quickly what's happening in church, just by way of notices as people are moving around getting tea and coffee. And please help yourself, tea and coffee. Get yourself refreshed and ready. But just to let you know what's happening in the life of the church, if you would like prayer at any point, we've got some prayer cards. They're just on the Connect Point. There's everything you need on that Connect Point, magazines and Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, you can take one of those as our gift to you. But there are some prayer and praise cards. If you want to fill those in, people will be praying for you the week that you write those. And then also on the first Tuesday of every month, we have a prayer meeting and those are prayed over. And so you can know that us as a church are praying. If you would like to have regular prayer requests, then you can text. There's a number that will come up on the screen in a moment that's under a slide that says, can we pray for you? There's a number on there you can text and we then send that out to the church. If you want to be on that prayer chain to receive those prayers, then just text that number and just say, send them to me too and we'll add you to the list. So you can know that any prayer requests, big or small, we are praying over them as a church. Also next week, we've got our family service nativity. It's a great time where everybody gets dressed up. If you don't get dressed up, then I'm sorry, you will be stopped from entering. No, you won't. I'm joking. You're more than welcome. But we all get dressed up and there's some cryptic things that happen and we're trying to all figure out what people are dressed as and then the kids and we'll do a nativity and it's going to be a shorter service. I am preaching, so hopefully it'll be 10 minutes. At the end of this sermon, you might go, that ain't going to happen. That's never going to happen. We'll go for 10 minutes. So we're going to try and do it as like just over an hour service. And then the next two Sundays, just listening for this, because next Sunday is our last Sunday here, 2 weeks. So for the, I think it's the 23rd and the 30th of December. Yep, 23rd and the 30th of December, we are in our Shottery building. I don't know how we're going to fit in if everybody turns up, but we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. It's a good place to be. It's time and it's manic and we're just going to come and celebrate and be joyous. And on the 30th, we're going to invite anybody to come and share stories of what God has been doing throughout this year. Just give thanks to what God has done as we look back and we look forward. So you can join us for those two services at OCC in Shottery from 10:30. I think, is that it? Am I forgetting anything? I think that's it. Anything I'm missing for those that are more organized than myself? Speak now, forever hold your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Earth, down to earth. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 8, one of the most passages of scripture you will read this year. John chapter 8. Make sure I've got my drink. Just need my drink. Drink to John chapter 8. And in case you've missed it, we are in the Christmas season. This is called Advent. Love Advent. Advent just means coming. It is the season where we are waiting for Christmas Day. Anyone know what happened on Christmas Day? Well done. Thank you. The newest people to the church say what happened on Christmas Day. That Jesus was born. And this is just the season of Advent, of building up, of expectation, of anticipation, of waiting for that day. And Ian last week led us through John chapter 1. Where we see that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, growing up in church, I was always told at Sunday school, just replace the word for Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so this is the time when we celebrate the Word, which is Jesus coming to earth, becoming human, putting on flesh, that Jesus was 100% man, but he was 100% God. So it's not like 50% of each. It's not like top half was God and bottom half was man. No, this is 100% God, 100% man. Because with God, the maths never add up. You've got 5 loaves and 2 fish and you feed 5,000 people. The maths never add up. You've got 3, but they're 1. Ian led us through the Trinity last week. The maths don't add up that God is 3 persons, his Father, Son, and Spirit, each completely distinct from the other, but they never act independently of each other. We call it the Trinity. They're one in nature and purpose. Say nature. Okay, try and do better at saying purpose. Purpose. Okay, they're two words that you're just going to need to remember this morning. Nature and purpose. That God the Son, Jesus, he put on flesh and he stepped down into our brokenness, stepped down into our humanity. He came down to earth, which is why we called this series Down to Earth. That God is not standoffish. Can I just encourage you, if you grew up understanding God as some mean man on a cloud that wants to smite you and stamp on you and strike you down at the first possible moment, that is not what Scripture says God is. That is not his nature. That is not his purpose. That is not his character. That actually he stepped down. He came down to earth and stepped into our brokenness. He steps towards our sin. He steps towards our brokenness and steps into it, entering into humanity, coming down to earth. So good question as we enter this Christmas season is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, we'd say he's God. Don't know whether that's the kind of place that you're at with understanding who Jesus is, but I firmly believe that he is God, and that without a doubt, that's what he said he was. Some people say, oh, he never claimed to be God. You haven't read the Bible if you think that, because he blatantly claimed to be God. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus says in John 14 that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That actually, if you read this book and you encounter the person of Jesus, you're looking at him and you're seeing the Father, you're seeing God. So Jesus reveals God. He reveals his nature and he reveals his purpose. That our picture of God is shaped by our understanding of Jesus. And last week, Ian read one verse that for me was just the kind of catalyst for this little mini Christmas series. And it's John 1:14. And I think in this verse, we see the purpose and we see the nature of Jesus. So it's John 1, and it's on the screen, so you haven't got to find it if you want. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's his purpose, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the nature of God, that the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. Do you mind if I pray again? Is that okay? Father God, I pray this morning that as we gather around understanding who you are and what you came for, that we would see you've stepped into our lives. You are not standoffish. You are not indifferent. But you are engaged and you love us and you're full, 100% full of grace and 100% full of truth. So open our ears and open our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if your house is anything like my house, but we have a stack of remotes. Okay, we've got like a little box in our lounge just for the TV remotes. Because we started off with the TV, and our TV, it's like, I'm not a techno guy. I just try and, because I'm cheap, really. That's the bottom line is I just don't want to spend money on stuff. So I upgrade the technology I've got. So we've got a really old TV that we got 10 years ago when we got married, that my grandfather bought for me. And so we've got the old TV that wasn't a smart TV. It's a thick TV. It can't do anything. So other than like turn on and turn off, it doesn't even have like other channels anymore because they've stopped those. So it just sits there kind of gray screened at me. So we had to get one of those Amazon Fire Stick things just so we could actually watch TV and have all the on-demand stuff because we want to watch stuff when we want to watch it. So we've got one of those Fire Sticks, which meant another remote. But then we realized it's like, oh, you may be able to do this, but my technological brain couldn't figure out then how we get Freeview through that. So we've got a Freeview box as well. So I've got a Freeview box that we can watch live TV through. But that doesn't do any of the smart stuff, so we've got the Fire Stick that does that. But then the Fire Stick struggled with like the bandwidth or something. It kept freezing, so I'm ringing up the provider and saying, look, we're meant to be streaming stuff and we pay for this internet and it's not doing it. And they're like, yeah, it's not our fault. It's Amazon. Blame Amazon. They're not paying their taxes. Blame them. So we've got like this Apple TV. Yet another remote. It's just doing my head in. And so always the remote that you want is always the remote you can't find. So previously we had to have the TV remote. I had them all lined up. I'm like, I've got an evening in. I'm lining up my remotes to get them ready for the evening. So I've got TV remote, right, press one button on that. Right, are we on the right source? No, press another button for the source. Thankfully I've got kids, so I can sit down on the sofa and say, Bella, just go and whack that button on the side and put it on source 3, really. So kids are really helpful. So I'm pressing source, right, source HDMI 3, right, got that one. Right, Fire Stick, right, ready, play. Oh, I've got to turn the volume up. Which one do I need for that, right? TV remote, volume up. And that was my life. Until 2 weeks ago, when I realized that the Apple TV remote also turns on my telly and turns off my telly and does the volume. I mean, call me shallow, but this is like the greatest gift God has given me in years. Incredible. Couldn't believe it. So I'm there going like, this is fantastic. I can forget you remotes. I got these ones and I'm using it all. It's great. But the trouble is that is always the remote that I lose. It's a tiny, teeny little, skinny little remote. And it's always meant to go back in the basket. We've got a little basket for them. Never gets put back in the basket. So I lose my sanctification. It's like, Cara, where's the TV remote? So I'm going to say like that, I'm losing, I've lost it. It doesn't take much. Honestly, it doesn't take much. If I'm wanting to watch something on the telly and it's like the kids are in bed, we've got a moment to watch something on telly. This is our, like, 20 minutes before bed. And I can't find the remote because it never gets put back. So we're always looking for that one remote that we cannot find. That one remote that we will search out. And I will rip the cushions off the sofa. I've flipped the sofa on it. And I'm looking underneath. I've got my iPhone out just with the torch on now just to look under the sofa. I'm down on all fours looking for... And I wish I hadn't because the amount of dirt under there, I'm thinking, goodness me, there's like Cheerios from 5 years ago under there. But we will hunt out that remote. We will search for that remote just to find it. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I believe this sums up the very purpose of God, that the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That in the only Son of God, he came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. What is the purpose of God? Why did he put on flesh and come down to earth? Why do we celebrate this year in, year out and focus on it at Christmas? Why is it such an important moment? Well, I think the gospel is summed up, can be summed up in one verse. And it's Luke 19, verse 10. And it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I believe that's the purpose of God. That he came to seek out and save that which was lost. The Son of Man, it's just an old passage from Daniel that says the Son of Man. And it's saying that he will be fully man. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. That he is fully man and he is fully God. And that Jesus, he came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, there's no other news like this anywhere on the planet. There's no other religion. Every other religion has it the other way around. Every other religion says, do something to get to the divine. You have to ascend something. You have to do something to get God's attention or to get one level further on in something. You have to do something to climb that mountain. But Christianity says, no. Let the God come down the mountain and he will lead you. Let him come to you and seek and save that which was lost. Ian said last week that this good news is not self-help, that you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it by yourself, because that's the world's news. That's the human condition, isn't it? I've got to get over somebody to get beyond them to get something better. Just got to climb up the ladder, and I'll climb over whoever I need to get there, whatever I need to do to get one bit further on in life, maneuvering ourselves to gain some kind of advantage. But then Jesus comes. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, we're lost in our own seeking until Jesus comes. We're hunting around in the dark until Jesus comes. And then he says, stop your searching. Stop trying to save yourself. I have come to seek and save those of you that were lost. And can I tell you, every single person in this room was lost at one point. That's the reality. And I want to say, just say this, because we said it on Friday, but we threw a party for our church on Friday. It's a big thank you. A thank you to say, you are an amazing church, and you serve. And can I say, we have no politics in the church, because we've got no one trying to prove anything. We've got no one with an agenda trying to get their way through. We just realized that we were once lost, but now we're found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And so anybody that comes in, we say, you can belong, because I've been where you are. We can walk together. I may be a little bit further along the journey, but I'm not made it because I'm not in heaven yet. So I want to say thank you for being the church that people can belong, even though they may not feel like they believe yet. Because I believe that's the heart of God, to seek and save that which was lost. There's a song called I Found Jesus. It's the most hilarious song in the world because Jesus was never lost. It's like, I found Jesus. For those of you that grew up in church, remember that delirious song from a few years ago. The reality is you were lost, not him. The reality is he came and found you. That the word became flesh and came down into your brokenness, down into your lostness and said, I will find you. I will hunt you out. I will seek you because I've come to seek and save that which was lost. It is the purpose of God. Any parents in the room, have you ever lost your child? Ever lost your child? We did it once, didn't we? That's not the story I'm going to tell. I'll save that for another day. I have told that story before. I think we were shopping in Aldi and we just wander off. Bella was like 2 weeks old, I think, and we just wandered off forgetting. And we'd gone virtually leaving the shop and I went, are we forgetting something? Where's Bella? And we ran, like, Cara just ran like crazy. But it was a story like that. But 2 weeks ago, I was in the supermarket and this woman looked like Cara, frantic. You know when they're just like, a mother's lost the plot and you know exactly what's happened. She's got tears, there's snot everywhere, and she's screaming. One of the staff of the supermarket is trying to help her, and that you can see she's shouting out this. You knew it was a kid that she'd lost. She's shouting out this boy's name, and I've just got Bella, and I'm just like, oh, my heart goes out because I knew exactly what had happened, and I knew she'd lost her son or child. It happened to be her son. And then a few moments later, I walk past her again, and she's got her son in her arms. And it's just like that. It's just like mess everywhere, and she's just blubbering over her son. And my heart—it's like people tell me you need to watch this new TV show, The Cry. I can't watch anything where kids like go missing or anything like. I can't even watch Children in Need anymore. It's just I can't cope with it. And it revealed to me something of the Father's heart towards the lost. That we think God is all about this space. Oh, He is. He loves that we gather. He loves that we praise His name. He loves that we want to just celebrate who He is and rejoice who He is. But He came to seek and save the lost. Seek and save that which was lost. It's God's heart. And I believe this verse sums up His nature. So His purpose was He became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. This is just the introduction, by the way. Came to seek and save that which was lost. And I believe this sums up His nature as well, that He was full of grace and truth. The maths don't add up. He was full 100% of grace and 100% of truth. These two words sum up our God, full of grace and full of truth. What two words would you use to describe Jesus? Let's push it a bit further. What two words would you use to describe those who follow Jesus? Those of us that claim to want to live, love, and look like Him. Do the people around me that don't know who Jesus is, would they go, John, yeah, He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Is that what they would say about me, who I'm seeking to be like Jesus? Well, hopefully you found John chapter 8 now. It's given you a bit of time to find John chapter 8. The most festive chapter we are going to read this Christmas is about a woman caught in the act of adultery. Happy Christmas, everybody. I want to call this sermon, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Great U2 song, and I thought it'd be a good name for a sermon as well. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. It starts in verse 2. It says, early in the morning, He, that's Jesus, came to the temple. All the people came to Him and sat down and taught them. So this is like a posture. Jesus is posture of teaching and authority in Jesus' day, that He came to the temple and He sat and He's teaching and the people are listening. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, placing her in the midst. Now, just be aware, the language here gets quite explicit, okay? May not to, like, our ears, but in the original, it's pretty explicit in what it's saying. And it says, they said to Him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. That's to say, we have seen her with our own eyes doing what adultery is. We'll leave that there. Like, we can prove it. We know that's what they've been doing. Because actually, in antiquity, this crime was really hard to prove. Because you needed at least two witnesses, and they needed to be eyewitnesses that saw for themselves, with their own eyes, the couple in the act. It meant that actually adultery charges were really rare at the time of Jesus, just because of the overwhelming amount of evidence that was required. And in this moment, these religious leaders bring this woman, possibly moments after they caught her. And they drag her to the feet of Jesus into the place of worship. This is a shocking moment. Don't let your familiarity with this verse reduce the fact that this is a shocking moment. I mean, I think it'd be shocking today, wouldn't it? Middle of this message, and like loads of church leaders just drag a woman and bring her in. And she's like maybe barely clothed. It's really obvious what's been going on, and we're just sat here and stood here, and it's like that would be shocking, wouldn't it? Well, it's shocking in Jesus' day as much as it would be shocking for us. And these men drag this woman in all because they've got an agenda. All because they've got their own agenda. And it says in verse 5, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? Verse 6, they say this to test him, that they might have some charges to bring against him. See, these men have been looking for a way to catch Jesus out. They've been trying to get Jesus. And I don't think it's beyond the text to assume, actually, because they've been wanting to catch Jesus out, and if you know the narrative, there's this conflict between the religious and Jesus, and they're trying to catch him out and prove that he can't be who he says he was. He's not the Messiah. They're trying to catch him out. That I don't think it's beyond the text to actually assume that they've probably been waiting for this moment. Maybe this woman was even known to them as someone who committed adultery. Now, in Jesus' day, adultery was you either were sleeping with the man you were engaged to. For this woman, she was either engaged to this man, or she was married and she was sleeping with somebody else. That was the punishment by stoning in Jesus' day. There are other punishments for other kinds of sin around that area, but these are one of the two options. So I wonder if they knew who she was. She was known, and they've been waiting, going, we can get Jesus with this one. His purpose is that he's come full of grace and truth. That's what he's been talking about, but we can catch him on one or the other. We can catch him out with our own agenda on this. If Jesus is claiming to be the prophesied Messiah, he's come to save the lost. That's only something God could do. And so Jesus saying, come and know me and be found and God will know you. He's claiming stuff that only God could claim. And these religious leaders, they wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want it to look like Jesus because he didn't fit their agenda. See, God's purpose and nature didn't suit them. So they wanted him to shut up. They wanted to condemn him and accuse him. And to those who think they've got their life sorted before God, his purpose of seeking to save the lost gets really complicated. When we've got all our lives together and we've got our God sorted, he makes sense. There it is, got it all sorted. The lost make that all really grey. Because it's like, God, hang on, whoa, this is truth. This is the line of truth. And they're over there, but you love them. That's not right. You can't do that, God. That doesn't make sense. But he's filled with grace and truth. That is the nature of God. And in this moment, grace would say, forgive, show mercy, don't give her what she deserves. But truth would say, she's done wrong and she deserves punishment for her error. See, to these religious leaders, grace and truth, they're mutually exclusive. Grace is over here and truth is over here. This isn't grace and truth. This is grace versus truth. And they're like, so which side are you going to come down on, Jesus? We've got you nailed on this one. Which one are you going to come down on? Because if it's grace, then the truth had to be compromised. But if it's truth, then what hope do any of us have? So these men, they were acting in all truth. For what they were saying was right according to the law. This woman, if she'd committed adultery, should have been stoned. And so they pick up their rocks, ready to execute a woman. But Jesus says this, you can be correct, but you might not be being helpful. You can be truth and right, but it might not be helpful in our agenda of seeking to save that which is lost. See, too often we can mean well, but we don't love well. We stand up for the truth. And usually that means I'm going to make my voice the loudest because I've got truth. I'm full of truth. We've got it right. We know we've got it right because God is truth and we've got God's word. And so when that person is not living according to it, I will make my voice louder than theirs because I'm right and they are wrong. Full stop, job done. But Jesus doesn't get involved in a theological debate with these people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And the religious here have come to seek and shame those who were lost. And so Jesus avoids the extremes and he says, no, I'm full of grace and truth. You see, truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. And so he comes in with both. And he says, let me show you full of grace and truth. So how do we live, love, and look like Jesus? How do we become people who are filled with grace and truth? Just a few observations, and they're not even points, just some observations from this text. Just that I think that help us avoid the pendulum swing of living between grace and truth. And then actually a couple of observations about how we do live and love and look like Jesus. And the first observation is this, how the religious leaders bring their agenda to Jesus. They've got their rehearsed speech. They're ready to trap Jesus. And they want to make him fit their agenda. How easily I can bring my agenda to Jesus. I say, I've got this sorted. I've got it all figured out. Let me bring this to you, Jesus. Let me tell the world this, because I've got this bit sorted. I understand this bit. Got chapter and verse to prove that I've got my agenda sorted. The trouble is, the religious had manipulated the law to fit their own agenda. Because the law said that both the woman and her lover should have been stoned. Yet they're just dragging out the woman here. See how they've twisted it to fit their agenda? How easy it is for us to twist to fit our agenda. The law also required those two witnesses that saw that woman in the act of adultery. The law said that they should have done everything within their power to stop that happening, to prevent somebody from entering into sin. We don't know whether they did, but I don't think it's too far a push to say I doubt it. I bet they stood back going, yeah, we can get him here. Let's just let her carry on. Let her get on with what she's going to do, and then we'll use her as a pawn within our little game. And the agenda that they had, they brought to Jesus. See, the trouble was these men were seeking to live by the letter of the law, but in seeking to live by the letter of the law, they'd lost the spirit of the law. See, for the spirit of the law can be summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Jesus summed up all that law that they were using to condemn a woman to death. And he summed it up with what? Love. Love God with every bit of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. These men were using a law that was conceived in love to give birth to their own agenda. You may be unaware of this. I doubt it, but you may be. But you know, globally, the church doesn't have a great reputation. We're not known as the ones that are filled with grace. Probably the ones that are filled with truth, and we've got truth, and it's like everyone else is wrong and we're right. That's probably the global image of the church. And it saddens me. It saddens me that we can say we have truth and believe we're right and try and prove everybody else wrong. And this leads to my second observation, which is this: the religious leaders in their truth were so swift to bring judgment. I think we can be pendulum swinging between truth and grace when we are so swift to bring judgment. When we know we have truth, we're swift to bring judgment, because what's the point in waiting when we know that we're right? But the thing is, Scripture says, if you haven't got love, then do you know what, church? Do you know what we are? If we bring truth to that grace, we're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. These men were ready to execute a woman based on the law, based on truth. And yet the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Which says to me, if you do not love the person you're speaking to, then do not speak. Oh, but I love them in Christ. Great answer. You've been in church a very long time, if that's your answer. Speak the truth in love. Word is agape. Are you willing to go beyond your own agenda, beyond your own judgment, beyond your own sense of love, to speak into that person's life because you are so saturated with love for them? And it draws them closer. Actually, that word agape is about actions as well. That actually, I think we can speak the truth into people's lives by just standing alongside them, showing the grace and the truth of love in their life. Speaking the truth in love. So in this moment, the agenda and the judgments of the religious, and what does Jesus do? The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, as he gets down in the dirt and starts to write. He gets down in the dirt of this woman. He gets down in the dirt and starts to write. See the speedy accusations that these religious bring. I think there's a pause that's kind of insinuated in the text. It says in verse 6, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and they continued to ask him. See, they've come like, we want to execute this one. We've got an agenda. We want to catch you out. Come on, Jesus, what's the answer? Come on. And he's just like, okay, let's just press pause. Let's just get down in the dirt and let's just write. But Jesus, come on, what's the answer? Come on, what are you going to do? She's done wrong. Come on, Jesus, what are you going to do? And my third observation that helps us to look and love and be like Jesus. Oh, church, that we wouldn't be afraid to press the pause button. I love awkward silences in talks. How quick we can be to cast judgment on somebody. And some would justify it and say, oh yeah, but the Bible is clear that we're not meant to judge people on their salvation, but we can judge people on their actions. Okay, let's get into a theological debate. But in the midst of it all, there is a lost and dying world that need to know that they can be saved and they will be loved by a God who loves them. I can't be bothered with that debate. Can't be bothered with it. Can I speak the truth in love? There's a God who loves you in spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done. He is full of grace and truth. James, the half-brother of Jesus, we just finished a study on it. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Oh, how easily the church can be fast forward on judgment instead of pressing the pause button. Verse 7 continues, that Jesus stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Wow, what a moment. Wish I'd been there. Because in my head, I'm like, I'm just an observer. I'm neutral. It's like, I'm not good enough to be Jesus, but I'm not bad enough to be them. So I'm just watching this play out. But instead of speaking, instead of being quick to respond, which the church can be so known for, just quick response, Jesus gets down to earth and he bends down and starts to doodle in the dirt. Oh, how he seeks out the lost. This woman in her sin and her searching. Church, we can get so sin-focused that we lose sight of the lost right in front of us. God is not stressed, anxious, or worried about your sin or your failure. Do you know why? Because yet whilst we're still sinners, he came and died for the ungodly. So even when you're in the middle of doing something that you know you're doing, God knows you're doing it, he died. He said, yeah, I came because of that. And I came so that wouldn't be your identity. I came so that wouldn't bind you. I came to set you free. I came to love you. God doesn't distance himself from yours or anyone else's error or wrong. So why do we? The sin of some becomes the reason that we keep clear. We walk on the other side of the street or we exclude them. The actions of somebody against you and it's caused you to hold rocks for years because of what that person said to me. Church, let's let the rocks go. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a daily choice to let go of those rocks, to get down in the dirt and see that our sin has been dealt with. So why can't the sin of that person that's done something against us also be dealt with? We're called to be like Jesus, who in our worst moments, when you feel exposed and broken, he gets down in the dirt alongside you and the word becomes flesh and made his dwelling amongst you. And he was full of grace and truth. See, what we don't know is what Jesus wrote in the dirt on that day. Or many have speculated. And many will be able to give you some reason why they believe that he wrote what he wrote. But the reality is we don't know what he wrote. If we did know, it would have been in the Bible. But it's not, so we're not meant to know. But there is some stuff we do know. And what fascinates me is that his posture throughout the whole of this story is he sat and this woman is brought in front of him and he gets down in the dirt for the sinner. He gets down in the dirt alongside the sinner, but then he stands to address their accuser. He stands up for the sinner when the sinner cannot stand up for themselves. He stands in our place and he addresses our accusers with arms open wide. And he says, yeah, the truth is you have done wrong. And the truth is what you've done has separated you from God and has hurt those people around you. But the truth of it is, you should be punished. But there's justice. The price needs to be paid. But there's grace. And Jesus will stand up for you and he will stand up against your accusers. And he says, let me take your punishment on me. And he hung on that cross for all who believe and trust in him. The sin that was upon him, your sin that was upon him. So his righteousness could be upon you. That's just a real posh biblical way of saying he stood up for you when you could not stand up for yourself. And he's not standing up in approval of the sin, but he's standing up in acceptance of the sinner. Can I just say thank you, Jesus, for standing up in acceptance of the sinner? Because if you hadn't, there is no way I am stood right here right now. There is no way I could even open this book and preach a single word of it if you did not stand up on behalf and acceptance of the sinner. So can I tell you, he's standing up today for your accusers, against your accusers on your behalf. And for some of you, that might be the enemy who is standing against you. For others, that may be the church. And the church have said some stuff to you that has hurt. And they should never have said it. For others, it's those that claim to love you, and it's those that claim to be your family. For some of you, it's yourself. And you accuse yourself. And Jesus says, let me stand up against the enemy. And one by one, in the presence of Jesus, the rocks will drop. Verse 8. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left on his own with the woman standing before him. See, the law required that those two eyewitnesses would be in the first to throw the stone. For who better to accuse the guilty than those that claim to have seen it? The biggest bit of proof is, yeah, we know she did it, so we will throw the first stone. So my question to those men is, what were you doing watching this woman commit adultery? What were you doing watching? Bring you a bit of enjoyment, did it? A bit of pleasure? Is it nice? This woman is condemned for her sexual sin, but these men are no different. Are you sinless in this? If you are, then you go ahead and condemn. You go ahead and throw the first stone. And the religious are stunned. I think they're probably even embarrassed. For the truth of the matter is, there is no difference between this woman and these religious men. She's just been made public. And I wonder whether they're just good at hiding it. Whether they're just better at covering it up. So often we condemn others to hide the issues in our own life. We condemn others because it's easier to expose them than have me be exposed. Paul speaks about this in Romans 2. I was reading this just this morning, so it's not on the screen, but Romans 2, and I was reading in the message, Romans 2 verse 3, it says, you didn't think, did you, by just pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down hard on you? Or did you think that just because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Wow. We can so easily stand against the sin of others instead of getting down in the dirt just to distract from our own struggles. And our own heart condemns us. So much is done, so much hurt is done because we condemn ourselves. Church, we need to release our own condemnation. Stop putting him back on the cross. He set you free. 1 John 3, I think it's 1 John 3:20, it says, even when our heart condemns us, he is faithful and he will forgive us and he is greater. Jesus gets down in the dirt of the sinner who knows they need help and will stand up for them when they cannot stand up for themselves. And eventually every guy dropped their rock. They dropped their rocks, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, for this is grace and truth. Ian, can you just come and just very briefly just share your story of this week? When you had an opportunity to throw some rocks, but you chose not to, didn't you?
Something like that. So there's a town I work in called Rubri, and they've got a Rubri community page. And last Sunday, I noticed a comment on there by a lady who tried to take £20 out of a cash machine and either not taken it, put it in a wallet and walked away, or left it, or the machine had sucked it back, but it was a bit unclear. And she decided to post, so this is to the scumbag that decided to take the £20 that was left in the cash machine and not hand it into co-op. You disgrace and completely ashamed yourself. That money was towards a child's Christmas present, and it was hard-earned wages. I've gone out to work to get just for you to steal it. And that was, I read it and thought, that's not very nice. And then the 27 plus comments that came after it included, hopefully it's gone back into your bank, stupidity tax, all range of stuff and some rude stuff in there as well, but anything ranging from you ought to be more careful. And something rose in me. It was last Sunday. And I just thought, I'm going to do something. So I typed a reply, and the reply was, pop into Amy's Floral Design tomorrow, and there will be an envelope for you. And then I went back home and got £20 out the cash point and put it in a Gideon New Testament and Psalms slimline Bible, just slipped it in the front, put it in an envelope, and just sealed the envelope and wrote on the front of it, with love from Father's Barn. And that was it. And the lady came and collected it earlier this week. On Wednesday, I had a text from the lady who runs the florist to say, your act of kindness has obviously done something, because the lady has now booked to have her flowers from me for her wedding next year. And I replied, my boss's ways are greater than mine.
Thanks, Ian. And you know what? I know Ian. I've known Ian for 20 years. He does not say that to get an applause for himself. He says that because God has been working in his life and has stirred something in him where it's full of grace and full of truth. Jesus stood up for the woman. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Go and sin no more. For there is the grace that leads to truth. For her response, surely in that moment should have been, how do I do that? How can I go and sin no more? And Jesus' response is, exactly. For with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, we throw that verse around when we face something really tough, but the reality of that verse, I think it's Matthew 19, the reality of that verse is that it's actually around the area of salvation. That Jesus said, it's far easier for a big, fat, hairy camel to get through this teeny, weeny eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples are like, wow, if that's the case, how do we get in? And Jesus says, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus was speaking out of grace and truth, because he was going to take the execution that this woman deserved so she could go free. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How often do the world know the truth and it binds them up in the midst of their struggle? Thank you for telling me what you just said. It's really made me feel even worse. But the truth will set you free. Do you notice that the religious leaders called Jesus teacher, but this woman, she calls him Lord? Oh, she knows her need of a savior. She knows she's lost. Just look at where she's been searching. Why would this woman have sex with a man who was not her husband? There's a lot of ways you could put it, but I want to put it like this. She still hadn't found what she was looking for. That she was searching, she was hunting, she was seeking, and she still hadn't found it. She was looking for satisfaction. She was looking for fulfillment. She was looking for purpose. This is the classic human search. Some go to sex, some go to substance, some go to success, some go to some kind of number in their savings account that if I can just reach that, then everything will be fine. If you ask anybody in this town, most people are searching and still haven't found what they're looking for. That was the testimony of this woman. And Jesus was speaking for her when he said, your search stops here. I do not condemn you. You can go and live a different life. You can go and live from a different place. And Jesus told the woman to go and sin no more, meaning she could live from a place of overwhelming satisfaction.